Okay, if we're ready to begin, let's start this morning in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to try and make it through this. I feel a little something coming. Chapter 18. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, for the good fellowship that we have here. Father, we thank you for all that you bless us with, and we pray that you would teach us this morning through your word, by your Holy Spirit, that we might magnify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and live to your glory. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 18. As we are reading through our Bible, this section of the Gospel of Luke, we've been looking at over this past week, chapter 16 through 19 or so. And it jumps out at me through this section of Scripture that there is a lot in here about money, and particularly about the issue of covetousness in the Pharisees and in the people of Israel in general. And here, this passage is kind of representative. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and then shalt thou have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life." Now this is this passage here is, like I said, kind of representative really of this whole portion of Scripture. The Lord, over and over again, through as we read through this portion of the Gospel of Luke, brings this issue of money, of possessions, of covetousness in the context of those things. Back in chapter 16, just to get the kind of flow of what's happening here, back in chapter 16. And verse 13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And that's quite a statement to make. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And these Pharisees here were they loved the upper rooms and in feasts and in the chief seats in the marketplace and so forth. And they had a sense of position and a sense of worth and a sense of their own godliness and righteousness that was connected to the possessions that they had. So the Lord is telling them here that those things that you highly esteem with God are abomination. And he tells them earlier, he says, the man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesses. In chapter 17, we're not going to preach every one of these passages. I just want to get the again, kind of get the flow of this portion of Scripture here. Chapter 17, verse 7. Let's get it there. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, shall say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that the servant because he did things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which it was our duty to do. So there again, the idea being, you don't want to be looking for something that is not what is your due. But the Lord is telling these folks here, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were fleecing the flock, as it were. Now, they were entitled to make a living off of what they did, but they were going way beyond that. And the Lord is warning his disciples here. Don't think to yourself that you've got something coming that the Lord hasn't given you. That's the point. And as you go through this, at the end of chapter 19, we won't go there, but and the Lord tells those guys there, this is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And the money changers there were robbing people from a lower exchange than what was due. So all through this, this passage, it's really kind of weighted down with this idea of money and of possession. Now back in our passage in chapter 18, is to kind of point out some specific dispensation issues that these folks are dealing with, and then some differences as to what you and I have to deal with. And as soon as the little stars stop, all right, bud. To kind of talk about some things that are not different, some things that do carry over. But you want to see here in Luke chapter 18, and this area of money is, like so many other things, is crucial that we understand these issues dispensationally. Because people make horrible mistakes in their life to the point of disobedience and foolishness by not recognizing the word of truth rightly divided and not understanding that these people here are dealing with some money issues that are very specific, even more specific in one sense than many other dispensational issues. This what these folks are looking at is a very narrow window that they're living in to deal with these commands and instruction concerning money. Here in back in Luke chapter 18, when the rich young ruler says, "I've done all of these things. All these things have I kept from my youth up." Verse 21. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell that thou hast, and distribute to the poor. So what's happening here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes in, he says later on down in this passage that the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And what you see in this passage is the law and the prophets, particularly the law, when the ruler comes and says, What must I do? What does the Lord tell him? You know the commandments. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, honor your father and your mother, and so forth. And the guy says, I've done all of that. I've got the law. Now, you and I know that there are qualifications abound in a statement like that. But there was such a thing as the righteousness of the law. And these folks, they had that. So he says, I've got that. I kept the law. And the Lord says, Okay, now there's an addition. You still lack something that you added to the law. Now, since the kingdom of God is coming in to be preached, and what is that thing? He says, sell everything you've got. Now, that's a kingdom instruction. That is not a law instruction. People look at this passage and they say, well, what the Lord's trying to do here, he sees this rich young ruler, and he looks into his heart and he knows that this guy's possessions are really his sticking point. He's got notice what happens here back in verse 20 again. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Now what the Lord is doing here is he's giving him table two commandments. That is not the thou shalt have no other gods before me or idols or take the name of the Lord in vain or the Sabbath. That's on table one, those things that refer to God. He's giving him table two, the things that refer to our relationship with one another. So he says, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And the guy says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now do you notice something missing there in verse 20? There's five out of those six commandments. Before the Lord got to say, thou shalt not covet, the man jumps in and says, I've done all of those things. And then look what it says there in verse 23. And when he heard, verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Okay, we got it. You're lacking one thing. There's one commandment we didn't get to. And he says, Go and sell everything you have. So you look at that and you say, Well, that's what the Lord is doing there. He's dealing with this guy on a personal level, because he knows that his problem is covetousness. The issue with that, the problem with that, is that he is not dealing with this guy singularly like he's never done before. Look back in chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, we just read a couple of weeks ago. It's a kingdom instruction. It's not just something that the Lord told this one guy because he had an issue. Luke chapter 12 tell you what, let's get the whole context here. Start in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that... that which is the least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies that grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today and in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So the issue there is, don't think about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't think about what you're going to wear tomorrow. Now listen, you and I, we go through our day, our daily routines, thinking about what we're going to eat tomorrow and what we're going to wear tomorrow. That's why we work. We have jobs. All of those things. But the Lord says to these folks here, he says, don't worry about that stuff. God will take care of you. And if you do think about that stuff, he says you're of little faith. Now, people take a passage like that today, and if they're not completely gone with this, they say, well, what the Lord is saying, he's saying don't worry about it. But that's not, the Lord doesn't say don't worry about it. He says take no thought. Take no thought. And the reason is that God's going to give you your food. And God's going to give you your clothes. And he goes on there, and he says, verse 29, seek ye not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you serve the Lord, and if you pursue righteousness and seek the kingdom of God, God will feed you. God will clothe you. And people go out under these instructions. But the Lord told them, go and don't take any money. And don't take a change of clothes. Just go out and preach the gospel. People go under those instructions today to tragic and dangerous results. Folks, again, are living in a very specific time and in a very narrow window of a dispensational reality that they're dealing with. And as we read on, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So there you go. He tells that whole his whole following, that little flock of believers, sell that you have. Go out and sell everything you've got, and give alms, and God will take care of you. God will provide for you. Now, come over to James chapter 5. Let's take a look at that, the book of James in chapter 5, because there is an issue with these folks and money. And we're seeing that through that passage in Luke. And it's an issue that's very different from what's happening today. And but at the same time, the heart of it, we can see carries over into this and into every dispensation, and that is to not allow our possessions to possess us. But here, James chapter 5, James says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now you notice, James doesn't say, you wicked rich men, although he does go on down there and talk about their wickedness. He just says, you rich men. As if being rich in and of itself is an evil. And the fact of the matter is that it is. Let me show you why. Back up chapter 4, the last couple of verses. verse 13 starts out the same way chapter 5, verse 1 does. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appertaineth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now that's very similar to, again, what the Lord talked about in the parables, that the guy is building bigger barns and he's saying, I'm going to take my ease and so forth. And he says, you fool, today is your soul going to be rewarded. But you want to notice, verse 13, I'm going to go tomorrow. We will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Now, you know who James is writing to here? The 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, the people that are about to go into the tribulation. If you look over in Revelation chapter 13, what's the problem with this rich guy? Why is James being so tough on So he's going to go and he's going to buy and sell and he's going to get gain for himself. Well, you know that in that tribulation period, who's buying and selling? Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So if these guys going around saying, we're going to go to this city and that city, and we're going to buy and sell and get gain, these people are of necessity wicked. These are the people who have put in with the Antichrist. And if you don't, if you're part of that little flock, well, you've got a problem, don't you? You're coming into some poverty because you can't buy yourself and you can't make money for yourself. How could the Lord tell those folks, go and sell what you have? How were they supposed to provide? Well, here's the thing. You're not going to be able to provide. You can't buy yourself. You can't do business. You can't make gain. You've got to depend on the Lord. In that, again, that very narrow dispensational window that these people are living in here. So he says, sell what you have, because at this point, your possessions are doing nothing but weighing you down. Your possessions are doing nothing but making it very difficult for you to be obedient in this time that's coming upon the earth. So get rid of that stuff. And when this guy that we're reading about in Luke chapter 18, he goes away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Those possessions are going to be his undoing. And so the Lord says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That too is a very specific dispensational statement. Now the principle, again, People who are rich have that temptation to cling to their possessions, to their spiritual detriment. But that statement there is a very specific dispensational issue that the Lord is bringing out. Now, come with me, if you would, back to the book of Acts, because I want to show you something that I saw just recently myself. We know that in the book of Acts, these folks did what the Lord commanded them to do. And that's another thing. You know, people who read the red, pray for your father, right? You get the red letters, well, those are the important ones. And you read those. People who want to live according to the Gospels and claim to live according to the Gospels, well, they're, for the most part, they're not selling what they have. And again, the answer that they give is, well, the Lord didn't mean to sell everything that you have. He meant to, you know, not let not have such a tight hold on your possessions. But again, that's not what he said. He said, sell it, take what you've got and sell it. But I want you to see what they were selling and what they weren't. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power, Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So these folks are doing that. They're not saying, well, what the Lord meant was we shouldn't really, let our possessions possess us. They went out and they sold if they had houses or lands. Now, here's what you want to see. These things that they're selling are their livelihood. The land that these people own are where their money comes from, where their income, where their livelihood comes from. But I want you to notice, though, because as you go through, I used to picture this time here, all these thousands of people are being added to the church, and they're selling everything that they own. So by the time you get into chapter 5, 6, you've got 10,000 homeless people walking around Jerusalem, penniless, but they're not penniless because distribution is being made, but all their houses are gone. Where are these people meeting? Out in the street? Look in chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. That's not what they were doing. The Lord told them, he says, when you go over the cities and you come to a house and you declare peace to it, if your peace returns to you, stay in that house. Live in that house and do your ministry in that town from there. Well, how were they supposed to live in that house if the minute they got there and converted the people, they sold the thing? They weren't selling their residences. They were selling their income, their money. If notice what Acts chapter 4 said, if people had houses or land, they sold them and brought them the money. So that's the idea. You've got income property out there. You get rid of all of that stuff that's bringing the money in. Acts chapter 12, we know here that when Peter gets out of prison, the angel delivers him out of prison, and he comes to verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So, and he goes and he knocks on the gate and so forth. And we know so Mary, the mother of John Mark, has got her house. And Pastor was teaching us a couple of weeks ago that house was quite a house. It wasn't a little shed. And in the beginning of the book, they spend all their time and going from house to house, breaking bread and praying and fellowshipping together. So the idea of sell that you have and give alms is about income. It's about getting rid of the things that put money in your pocket. Because going after money in this time is going to damn your soul. Because in order to buy and sell, in order to work that business, in order to have that income, in order to manage those lands and those houses and so forth, you're going to have the mark. You can't do transactions without that. So that's the idea. Get rid of that stuff. Because from this point forward, it's only going to be to your detriment. Now, if you would come with me, I'll tell you what, we just read, well, we're still here in Acts, look again at Acts chapter 4, and we're going to get Romans chapter 15. Acts chapter 4. chapter 4, verse 34 says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold." So these people are, they're doing okay. There's nobody here that lacks, Romans chapter 15. Because the Lord is doing what He said He would do. He's providing for these people. And the distribution is being made there, and you're back kind of to the manna in the wilderness principle, that he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And you've got kind of that every man according to his ability to every man according to his need kind of a thing going on here. You've got a community type situation guided by the Holy Spirit and provision being made by the Lord, moving in the hearts of these people. And later on, when the money's no good, we've looked in previous studies how that the Lord feeds them in the wilderness, very literally with food from heaven and so forth. But now here, by the time you get here, they're prospering. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. They're enjoying that. They did that in obedience. They sold off all their stuff. They've got no income anymore, but they're doing great. Nobody's lacking anything because the Lord is fulfilling His word. By the time you get here, where Paul writes the book of Romans, in chapter 15, the situation has changed. Romans 15:25, Paul says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and of Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So now something's changed here, hasn't it? It's not, what happened? The Lord said He was going to provide for these people. He was going to, all these things will be added unto you. Now you've got a situation here where Gentile churches are taking up collections for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem, who only back in Acts chapter 4, none of them had any lack. Now you've got this group of poor saints. Well, what happened? Well, what happened was the dispensation of the grace of God came in, and when Stephen was stoned, rather than going into that tribulation period that they were all prepared for, God stopped that program, and he began the dispensation of grace subsequent to that. And that dispensation that they were moving into, that they were preparing for, didn't materialize. Now look, these folks are still going to get, what did the Lord say? Everyone who's done this, you sold your land, all of this stuff, you're going to have treasure in heaven. And sure enough, they will, because they were obedient. It was their doing that Israel didn't accept her Messiah, and the plan didn't go forward. So they're going to get the reward for what they did. But now, what God is doing is He's providing for them, like He said He would provide for them, but He's doing it in a different way. He's not doing it the way that the prophetic program dictated that He would. Now He's got the body of Christ out here, making up collections. So God is still providing, but He's moving in the hearts of this new people in this new dispensation and taking up these collections for the poor saints that are there at Jerusalem. Now, come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, here's the thing. If you're going to try and take your financial philosophy and your money handling skill set from the Gospels, you're going to end up in some serious trouble. You're going to end up poor, poverty-stricken. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with being poor, but there's certainly no point in being foolish. because today there's a different situation going on. When the Lord told those folks, what did he say? He says, look, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, whoever has left houses or lands, all of that stuff that we just read in Acts, but wife or son or daughter has left children for my sake, you're going to have a manifold more in this life and in the life to come, treasure in heaven, everlasting life in the world to come. Now, is that true today? We read the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, in the very beginning of the book, Christian gets saved, and he tells his wife and his family about it, and they mock him and they deride him and so forth, and he covers his ears and he runs out of the house and he goes on the rest of his journey alone, left his wife and his kids behind, because based on passages like that. Well, that's not what we do today. We have specific instructions from the Apostle Paul. If a woman is married to an unbeliever or a man is married to an unbeliever, don't leave them. So that's very different. Very different from what we just read there with these folks in the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we all know, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, Paul says, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, listen, what did the Lord just say? What did we just read? Take no thought for what you'll eat, for what you'll drink, for the clothes that you'll put on, O ye of little faith. Here, Paul says, if you don't provide food and shelter and clothing, the necessities for your family, the man who does that has denied the faith. So that is a complete 360 from what we just read in the Gospels there. So the idea of I'm going to go out on a missionary journey without taking any money in my pocket or a change of clothing, I'm going to do that by faith. No, you're not. Or I'm going to take no thought for tomorrow and just let tomorrow take care of the things of itself. Well, you're going to end up looking to people who do take thought for tomorrow to help you out. Because if you take no thought for tomorrow, you're not going to have anything tomorrow. So it's not for us to take those instructions, those financial instructions, for ourselves. Paul tells us, he tells the Thessalonians, he says, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, these people here, they were selling their businesses. I've known people who have done that. Certainly heard about them. You know, the Lord's going to be coming in. Sell stuff. Sell their houses. Sell their business. See people do that. So that's rightly dividing the word is important. Is important for us to do. Not only because that's foolish and harmful to ourselves, but it's disobedient to God. Now, come with me back, if you would, to where do we want to go? I'll tell you what, get Colossians in chapter 3. Because now that we've looked at the differences, let's take our remaining few minutes here and look at some of the things that are transdispensational in these issues that we're talking about. Because covetousness is never good. Don't go out saying Dave says that covetousness is good and a dispensation of grace. Covetousness is never good. In fact, Paul makes one of the strongest statements about it in all the Bible, here in Colossians and in the parallel passage in Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, we just looked at that passage there in Luke 18, and we saw the Lord run down those commandments. And if you look back there in Exodus, I'll tell you what. Let's get there. We've got the minute to do it. Exodus chapter 20. I said to you that there were kind of two tables, two halves to that commandment. When Moses came down with the tablets, he doesn't say so, but imagine or speculate that the first four commandments were on the one tablet and the second six were the second. And the first four relate to our relationship with God, and the second six relate to our relationship with another, with men. So Paul, in his statement there, that covetousness is idolatry, what he's doing there is he's showing us that these two commandments, look here, Exodus chapter 20, kind of bracket the whole law. Exodus 20, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. And then verse 17 is the last commandment. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what is that commanding against? What, idolatry? So that's where it starts. The commandments start with idolatry and they end with covetousness. But Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. Because what we do is we put things in the place of God. No difference than taking a stock of wood and setting it up there and worshiping it. That's idolatry. You take something, you take God out of the central place in your heart and in your mind, and you put him over here, and you take something and you put that up there. That's idolatry. And that's covetousness. So there, the whole of the moral law of God is kind of wrapped up. Listen, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Well, there's thou shalt not commit adultery kind of implied in there, isn't there? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, all this stuff. Well, there's thou shalt not steal kind of implied in there, isn't it? And all the commandments are bracketed by these two issues of don't commit idolatry and don't covet. And Paul puts those together for us. He says it's pretty much the same thing. So for you and me, got to close up. Get 1 Timothy chapter 6. We all know this passage, but you can't not look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 if you're going to talk about covetousness. See, this verse here, 1 Timothy 6:10, gives people a problem. And they like to change it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And people like to change that to, well, it's the root of all kinds of evil. Because really, the love of money is not the root of all evil. There's all kinds of evil things that really aren't connected to the love of money. I would argue that you can't. I would submit to you that what it says in this verse, and that the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul just made that argument for us in Colossians when he linked covetousness with idolatry. And here he says, for the love of money, people err from the faith. He tells Titus about those Cretans there who teach things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And if you're concerned about gain and about having things and possessions, there are all sorts of snares and pitfalls and traps for you to fall into. So covetousness is something that we absolutely need to be on our highest guard against. Let's close up. Now here, I'll tell you what, we are here in the passage, by way of contrast, as long as we're here, look over, in verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now notice Paul there, he doesn't say, weep and howl, ye rich men, because your riches are going to eat your flesh, the way that James talks to the rich guys that he's talking to. But he says, if you're rich in this dispensation, use it. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready, willing to communicate. I want to get this passage. Look, get one more verse there, 19. Read on verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he says, don't let them get the idea that riches are the be-all, end-all. And don't let them put that wealth ahead of God, of ministering to the saints, but rather use it. Now, we'll close in, if you would, Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm not going to preach this passage, we don't have the time, but I'm going to show it to you. Because Solomon's recipe for health, wealth, and happiness is right here in Proverbs chapter 3. And I want you to know where it is in case you don't. And you can look it over and meditate on it to your heart's content. Proverbs chapter 3, Paul says, lay hold on eternal life to those rich guys. And the idea there is, what are you grasping for? Rather than grasping for wealth, lay hold on eternal life. Here, Solomon uses similar language in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18. And he's talking about wisdom. And he says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. So you want to lay hold, just like Paul, on wisdom. And she's a tree of life. And the tree of life in this passage, that is wisdom, if you go down through it, bears 12 fruits, like Revelation at the end there says it does. And what they are essentially is health, wealth, and happiness. All the things, all the temporal things beyond, you know, the joy of our salvation and all of those spiritual anchors that we have. This passage talks about happiness, which is kind of a shallower thing than joy. It has to do with temporal things and what's happening, but desirable nevertheless. Who doesn't want to be happy? So he says, down through the passage, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So you want happiness? That's how you do it. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire, talking about covetousness, are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand. There's your health and longevity. And in her left hand, riches and honor. There's your wealth. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is he, everyone that retaineth her. So the thing starts with happiness. This tree of life. And it ends with happiness in retaining this tree of life. Which is wisdom. Solomon had the opportunity to do something that you and I will, I'm sure, never be able to do. He got everything he wanted. He had more money than he could use. He bought everything that he wanted. Everything, he says, everything my heart beheld, I took it for myself. And after I did all of that, I looked at it and I said, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. So you and I have an opportunity to learn through his experience, because we can spend the rest of our life chasing after stuff and never get to the level that Solomon did. Solomon got to the top where he couldn't, there wasn't anything else to hit, you know. Where would you put it? Well, Solomon had everything. So let's take our lesson from him and know that after we're done getting what we want, I want this, I want that, look, I want a lot of stuff. But we got to know that there's always going to be the next thing. There's always going to be the next thing. And when there's not the next thing anymore, we're going to say it's all vanity. It was all for nothing. So take it from Solomon. And the path to health, wealth, and happiness is right here. It's about wisdom. It's not about stuff and I'm done. Do you have a question? Yes. Pete? So, not necessarily the Ten Commandments. That would be more the moral side of it. But the kingdom program was very much a, in some sense, it was a very socialistic, communistic, in the most literal sense of the word, program. Now, in the kingdom to come, you're going to have a blend. Every man's going to sit under his own fig tree, and that's capitalism. You got your own stuff, you got your own private property, and you're eating what you grow and that kind of thing. But at the same time, you have this, everybody sharing the thing. You have the idealistic world that all of these folks are trying to put together and just can't.
Isn't coveting the number one thing that happens for the welfare
state? Well, sure, it is, which is why the system doesn't work with sinners, which is why you've got to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in order for a system like that to work. Exactly.
Guess you're right. I asked, Pastor Stanley, the difference between communism and Pentecostal, what they were doing, it says, communism says, hey, you've got plenty to give me some, and what the Lord says is, I've got plenty here.
That's great, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that's, see, the theoretically, if men weren't sinners, then that would be an ideal situation. But it's naive to think that we can make a situation like that work with man in the state that he's in today. That the problem is not with the system, but here's the thing. Any system works if people aren't sinners. Capitalism, communism, socialism, if people aren't sinners, the whole idea of a system is to control what would otherwise be out of control. That's the whole point of government. Yes, sir.
One thing, instead of
a
system, that's a catchword for redistribution of wealth.
Yeah.
Okay, and homes.
Well, like Rick just said, you've got plenty. Give me some. That's the idea there of redistribution, and that's how it works with sinners. And then there's resentment, and there's what Pete said, covetousness is right there up at the top, and class envy, right. And a lot of that comes out of wrongly dividing the word of truth too. Hating rich people just for the because they're rich, we should hate them. That's wrongly dividing the word of truth. I don't know. What you got? I have desired to eat this Passover with you. The word there is the same word as covet in other contexts. So it depends on, Paul said covet earnestly the best gifts.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah. Sorry. There you go. Covet that you may profit.
You're coveting good, the right things. Then
it's good, right. There you go. You can covet good things. We are to distribute to the necessity of saints together. That is an instruction to the body of Christ. And you have the widow's role when there are, you know, widows indeed and that kind of thing, rather than Social Security and the things that we have. Now, there are very strict rules and guidelines as to how that works. You don't just throw your money around willy-nilly, but yeah, it does fall to the church to do that. Yes, sir.
One more thing I was going to add. In Matthew 8, Peter has a house. It says they went into Peter's house.
Right.
In Matthew 19, he said, hey, we sold all and followed you. What are we going to get?
Right. Now, they left theirs.
That shows they didn't sell their primary house. It was investment properties. In fact, they were forbidden by the law of Moses to sell their inheritance.
They couldn't sell the inheritance.
Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard to the king. It wasn't because he was stubborn or didn't like the king.
Right, right.
And he even said, didn't he, that the law said, I can't sell
my
inheritance.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you got to recognize that you pointed out. Otherwise, there's contradictions within the kingdom program.
Mm-hmm, right.
Following it.
Right.
Thank you.
Thank you.